Greetings this morning, again in Jesus' name. What a blessing it's been to be here. Appreciated the thoughts that were shared so far. Was sorry to miss last Sunday, but we feel very blessed as a family to welcome another daughter into our home. Feel like we've been very richly blessed. And I just mention it here to save all the questions and answers after the service that Fern and our daughter Cheris are doing very well, and thank you for all your prayers and support over the past few months, and we certainly, like I said, are very blessed, and our hearts are full. Thinking about what to share this morning, there were a number of things that crossed my mind, and one of those topics was already addressed this morning. I'm always intrigued with how the Lord put services together, and it was blessed to be here. Mine went down a couple different veins of thought, and I decided to let music rest at least for a few more weeks before I take up another message on that. But I was thinking a bit about Memorial Day and how the world pauses to remember the heroes of the past. And I don't know who's on your hero list. Where do you look when you look for heroes? I often think of the faith chapter, and I'd like to think about one of the men mentioned in the faith chapter this morning. For a message, I invite you to Genesis chapter 12. I'm always challenged with the faith of Abram, and this morning, as I think of his life, the life that he lived, and the great things that he did, I feel like the message is rather simple. It's really not hard to comprehend. Just a few simple questions and thoughts. As you ponder the examples that God gave to us throughout the Bible, what did they make a part of their life that made them successful? Abraham was a successful man, and he's mentioned in several major ways in the Bible and also in history. For a message title, I would just like to give the title, The Moving Faith of Abraham. The Moving Faith of Abraham. We could have titled that different ways. The Faith That Moved Abraham. But in many ways, the journey that Abraham walked is similar to the journey that we walked. And his faith became a practical part of his life. And I think it's always easy for us to kind of put faith in a box that, you know, faith is something you pull out when there's something big, when there's something major. But when it's the little decisions of life, faith doesn't really apply. And I'd like to challenge that us in our thinking this morning, that we make faith a part of our everyday life, our everyday decisions, the big things and the little things all need this thing called faith. We have the history, his genealogy here in Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 to 27. I believe it lists what I counted was 10 generations from Noah all the way down. It was actually Noah's son Shem, and all the way down to Abraham. I was also fascinated that when you read the lineage of Jesus in Matthew, who does the lineage start with? It starts with Abraham. Why was that? Why did the lineage of Christ, as mentioned in Matthew, start with Abraham? What is the significance of that? I'll just let you think about that. I'm not going to answer that for you this morning, but I think it's something to think about. Genesis chapter 12, reading verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We're going to look first of all here at Abraham's test of faith, his test of faith. We don't know a lot about Abram up to this point. In the next few chapters, we learn a lot about him. One of the things that kind of jerks you around here is the first thing that it says that God said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country." What did he have to leave? His country, his common, the land that he was in that he knew from day to day that he was familiar with. Get out. What did he have to leave? He had to leave his kindred. Very likely his cousins, his uncles, cousins, grandpa, second cousins, many friends. The many years that he lived there, I understand. I believe here somewhere here it mentions that he was, I'm thinking he was 75 years old. Yes, verse 4, Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He had to leave his father's house, and I don't know what all that meant. Did they have a family farm that was in the lineage passed down generation to generation? And the leaving is probably not the most staggering part of this command. The most staggering part of this is unto what? Where was Abraham going? It says, unto a land that I will show thee. A lot of unknowns in this command. God was not telling him where he was going. Oh, he told him a lot about the future, that he would make of him a great nation. And that's fascinating to study. I don't know how much of this you can trust, but it's estimated, we'll say, that of the 7 billion people alive today, 400 million are accredited to be descendants of Abraham. 400 million out of 700 billion, and of course, there's probably ways that it's influenced a lot more than that, but of course, all the Israelites go back to Abraham, and of course, the Arabs as well, through Ishmael. And so, he truly was a father of nations. As we think about Abraham's test of faith, one of the things that I noticed is that Abraham found that God's demands do not always seem reasonable. And I think that's something for us today. God's demands on our lives do not always seem reasonable. Otherwise, there would be no need for faith, right? What was Abraham's response? Wait, not so fast. What? Where are you taking us? Move where, Lord? You know, too many times, at least for me, I need to know all the details before I'm ready to take the first step. It's not the way God works. How far? How long till we get there? Why do we have to leave? Think about God's other demands on Abraham's life, throughout his life. As they moved place to place, living in tents, I'm sure there was many daily questions. God, what next? Where is this going? When he asked Abraham to offer Isaac, there again, God's demands did not seem reasonable. Rescuing Lot, when Lot was captured, and on down through his life. Where was God taking him? Where would it end? And I don't know about you and your earth journey, but does it feel sometimes like you're on the same journey? I think that God intends us to take us through some of these same journeys in life. You know, I believe that life is intended to strip us of all the things that we depend on in our earthly life here. And just like Abraham had to give up so many things, we're called to give up the same things. No, not all at one time, and probably not in all the same way. I believe our journey of faith is personal. It's another thing I'd just like to lift out, that God creates a path that is personal for each of us. And it's different for different people. But nonetheless, God has us in a journey of faith. What should we do when God's requirements are not reasonable? What should we do when we feel like they're not reasonable? I'll let you answer that question. But I believe it says something about who we are in our hearts by our answer to that question. We talked in our Sunday school class about what was the difference between Moses and Pharaoh. Both of them were murderers. Both of them were human. What was the difference in their outcome of their lives as God related to two men that needed work? One of the core beliefs of Abraham was that God had a claim of ownership on his life. He accepted God as the authority, and that's one of the things that man has always struggled with down through time, that God is the final authority in my life. He is the first and final authority in my life. What gives God the right to direct us in this way or that way? He owned us. He owns us. He created us. Abraham understood that. All that he had was God's. And God created Abram to fulfill a purpose. He had a tremendous purpose for him to fulfill. And that was only possible as Abram was willing to listen. Who decides what my purpose is? We looked at the sovereignty of God. And we know this morning that it is God's. We know that in our heads. But do we understand that in our hearts as we live from day to day? Are we really ready to let God decide who I am? I was reminded of that recently as I was struggling through some things in my life. I read at least two different places in the Minor Prophets where God told them distinctly, I have a message that I want you to bring. And the people are not going to be happy with the message that you bring. But you're going to get persecuted, but that's all right. It's what I'm asking you to preach. As a preacher, who decides the messages that we should preach? As a parent, who decides the standard that you should direct your children by? As a school teacher, as a businessman, who is it that asks us to lead out in the things that we do and how we do? The audience, right? The children decide how the parents direct, right? No. I believe it's up to God to direct in those things. And we need to look to Him. Well, sometimes we struggle with that. God, I don't want to preach the things you want me to preach. I want to be well thought of. I want to be well liked. I don't want to go there. No, most times God asks us to preach a message that is not popular. We live in a society that is anti-God, and I believe that is even going to be worse and worse in the coming years. The message that we hear and that we bring is going to be more and more unpopular, and I believe it will cost us more and more as society goes further and further from the truth. Are we ready to resist the flow? I believe that there's a pretty good chance that Abram received a lot of criticism for what he decided here. When he decided to leave, where are you going? We don't know. Well, you're foolish. What are you thinking? Well, we know that God was in charge. And God had asked him to go. As a Christian, are you willing to witness to those who oppose your message, those who oppose God? Are you willing to step out in faith? As a youth, are you willing to lay aside your job and give that year of BS? Or maybe it's just the opposite. Are you willing to, instead of go, are you willing to sit still for a month or a year while God works out details in your life that only He can work on and fulfill? And can you let the outcome in His hands? I believe the circumstances in our lives are very different. And sometimes there are things that God asks us to do that we got to go do, and there's times that we have to sit still while God works out the details. But God usually lays a finger on something in our lives and says, son, daughter, I'm asking you to give that up. I'm asking you to leave that behind, or I'm asking you to let that in my control and simply be out of control. We don't like that. We struggle with that. But that's the journey of faith that we're called to walk on. And I believe that, as I mentioned before, God calls us to different circumstances, so we can't be all conclusive. God doesn't ask everyone to be an Abraham. God doesn't ask everyone to go, nor does he ask everyone not to go. The journey of faith is personal to my life. The question this morning is, what are we doing with what God asks us to do? I think that's the big question. We know what Abraham did. I believe this morning that Abram's faith got many accusations. Just several things that Abraham's faith was not. Abraham's faith was not ignorance. There are many people who accuse those who exercise faith of ignorance. And faith in God is not ignorance. Abraham's faith was not tempting God. Faith exercised is never tempting God if it's within God's will. Abraham's faith was not fear. It was not fear. Yes, there's a lot of fear that needs to be laid down to exercise faith. But faith is not fear. One of the things that, and maybe there's a lot more that we don't read here, but one of the things that seems to amaze me about this is how that in four verses you have Abraham commanding God to go and the promises. Verse 4, so Abram departed. As the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And I suppose if you compare this to our age today, you could say that Abram was about 40 years old. A lot of these people lived to be around, well, it varied some, but some of these were living to be, verse 32 of chapter 11, Terah his father was 205. So maybe that puts him a little younger, depends on the full life expectancy here. But Abraham was not really that young, or had he lived this, was he near full age yet? But anyway, I believe this morning that from what we read in this passage, that Abram believed that prompt obedience is not optional. Prompt obedience is not optional. When the path forward is revealed to us, we should not waste any time getting there. You know, there are a lot of people who know what the next step is going forward. They know where God wants them to be. But I'm not ready yet. You know, maybe, yeah, tomorrow. Mañana is a common Spanish term. It's tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. Yeah, we'll do that tomorrow. And there are things that people never get done because it'll always be tomorrow. Yes, I know that I should do that. Prompt obedience is not optional. So Abraham departed. If we do not move immediately, when God asks us to move immediately, and it's true that there are things that we know that are in the future that cannot happen yet to be in the will of God. And there's a place for that. But there's also a time when we know the next step, then we need to take the next step. Prompt obedience is not optional, and right along with that, God's revealed will is a non-negotiable. We know of the people who tried to negotiate with God, and typically that did not end well. Is that as clear in my mind as it should be this morning? I don't know what it is for you that God has laid out clearly for you, but if you are a child of or daughter of His, I know that God is laying out some things in your life that he's in control of, that he wants you to do or wants you not to do. I know that that is the case because that is the way God works. That's what the faith chapter teaches us, that God gets practical with us where we are from day to day, and he lays out his will for us. Am I living in obedience, or am I resisting that will? One of the hard things about obedience is that obedience comes at a cost. And one of the things that Abraham understood is that God can only use us if we're willing to sacrifice. Abraham lived here 75 years. Why does he need to go now? I'm sure that he was comfortable there. Had many things that, you know how it is when you live somewhere. You make it like you like it. This is home. This is where I've made a very nice, you know, environment. We plant shrubs and trees and just do a lot of things to make life comfortable where we are. Things that that we enjoy and we count on as normal. And many of us don't like change. Why change? Why do something different? We've adjusted to this. We've come to understand the perimeters here and how to handle the climate in Pennsylvania or whatever it is, how to handle a job. But sometimes God takes us out of our job to a different job, to a different environment. One of the questions that I believe I need to think about this morning is, have I put perimeters on where I'm willing to go with God? Have I put perimeters around that? God, keep me right here. You know, sometimes as parents, it's hard to let your children grow up. You know, we always just want to keep them at home around the table and together as a family, and it's hard to let them go and do the things that God moves them on to do. Sometimes there's dangers that we need to let them be exposed to. You know, the other Saturday, they got an invitation to help cut firewood. Well, how young do you let a young man take up a chainsaw? Doesn't dad always need to run the chainsaw, or what point are they allowed to? And some of those things, we need to be practical and be safe about, but there's times for dads to hand over responsibility and opportunity and let the boys grow up. Sometimes it comes at a sacrifice. And, you know, the flesh, we don't like sacrifice. Well, we're not going to get very far in Abram's life, and that's all right. I invite you back to Hebrews 11. What enabled him to make this choice? I would just like this to be a challenge to our lives. From the life of Abraham and the many people in this chapter, what are the things, what is their vein of thinking that helped them to go the places they did? What were the underlying convictions? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which do appear. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. We'll stop reading there. What does faith do for us? I'd just like to lift out a few things here that faith did for Abraham and also for all the others in this passage, and not only for them, but it will do for us. Verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives us something to hold on to that we cannot see. Yes, faith gives us something to hold on to that we cannot see. Did you ever reach out and touch something that wasn't there? I didn't say that that we can hold on to something that is not there, but we can hold on to something that we cannot see. If you look at those words, now faith is the substance. The substance is the assurance and confidence of things hoped for. There is actually something there when we reach for it. What is there? It is the evidence of things not seen. There are things that we cannot see that are evident. I understand that word evidence means the conviction of things not seen. There are things that we believe in, and yet we can't see them. I believe this morning that faith opens our eyes to a different perspective. It's fascinating. Look at verse 3. It talks about how scientists, when they look at the creation, they cannot find where it came from. Why? Because they're looking at the wrong place. They look at creation to find the answers for creation. But you won't find the answers for creation in creation. No, there was a creator. And that is the important difference that we must understand. That's where they go wrong. But we have the privilege to go right, in that we understand there is a creator. What do we reach out and grab hold of? I believe that through the eye of faith, we can reach up our hand and grab and hold onto the hand of God. God wants to do that for us. He wants to reach down and to hold us and to guide us. But we have to reach up in faith. What is bigger than all the physical securities that we can ever have? You know, you think about the list of what Abram gave up and the things that we depend on. You know, the world's vast supply of finances, money. Would all the money in the world satisfy your heart? Yes, right now it seems like we could use a bit more to cover the brotherhood sharing and to cover the conference needs. But is money our biggest need today? Is that our biggest need? You know, the biggest need and the biggest blessing is found in God. Our answers are found in God. One of the comforting things that I find in life as we go through life is that God holds the resources to fulfill the needs that we face. What do we need to do with that need? I believe we need to take it to God. God is able to take care of that need. He's able to supply it in full. But I believe that it calls for us to get down on our knees and humbly pray, God, we have a problem, and we need your help. And I believe that God will provide. God will provide. I believe that with all of my heart. I guess that leads us to the third thought there, that faith understands that when God calls, God provides. There are people who God called to move out and they never went. Why? Because they didn't understand that concept. When God calls, God provides. God wants to provide for our needs, but we have to trust in Him. And so we look at faith's journey. Here, as we consider the life of Abraham, we think about the life that he lived. And this is something that I'll admit that I've lost sight of throughout my life. And that is this thing of, in verse 13. It says that they all died in faith, receiving the promises, because they saw them afar off, and they embraced them. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I believe God called Abraham to be a pilgrim, a wandering pilgrim, and a stranger. Understand that Abraham lived in tents, and he lived a simple life. And I believe that that's something that we're challenged in our American lifestyle, where there are so many things at our fingertips. There are so many nice things, and it feels like we have to have them all and enjoy them all, right? The good food, the nice vehicles, the luxury vehicles, the beautiful landscape places, the nice, fully equipped houses, and then in our businesses as well. You know, it just goes on and on and on of all the things that we have. How does God want us to live? Does He want us to amass a large plot of land and lots of wealth so that we can make to ourselves lots of earthly possessions and have a great earthly name? Is that what's important to God? I believe this morning that our love for God strips us of these temporal things, and that we'll be willing to let them go for Him. And I'm not saying in that God's calling to us is all the same, but I believe that we need to be willing. One of the things that's evident, especially in Abraham's life, is that faith accepts that God gives us many good things. But as He gives us those good things, that He expects us to surrender them back to Him. God gave Abraham a life to give back to Him. God gave Abraham a son to give back. He gave him all of the earthly possessions to give back. And again, Abraham's faith led him to give. What has God given me? Am I willing to give it back to Him? I believe faith's journey is only possible through sacrifice. But I also believe that faith's journey brings purpose to the hardship and sacrifice. We find purpose in that as we give it back to Him. In spite of the fact that the road is not easy, we can find fulfillment in knowing that we are exactly where God wants us to be. One of the things that's fascinating to me about the life of Abraham is the promises that God gave to him. God gave him the promise of a land, and He also gave him the promise of a large posterity. Did Abraham and Sarah get to see their descendants that became nations? Did they get to see them? The answer is no, they didn't get to see them. Did they get to go and dwell in a land and all of its securities? And the answer is no. They wandered through the land of promise. They lived in tents. And they didn't get to receive in this life everything that God promised them. Did God give it to them? Absolutely, He gave it to him. Abraham has the largest descendants, I believe, of anyone, aside from Adam, you could say, I guess. He has a a huge group of people that declare themselves to be descendants of Abraham today, 400 million plus. So what is faith's end? One of the things that really impressed me is how that they're willing to just let it all behind. And then what did they get? What did they get? Verse 16. There's a number of verses here we could go to for that. Verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 16, they desire a better country and heavenly. What really impresses me about this verse is what it says about God. It says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God is a place prepared for those who are willing to give up all for him. What a tremendous promise, hope, that when this world is done with us, there is a place for us in heaven. That is tremendous. Well, I got a little ahead of myself. It was interesting how that back in Genesis 12, God promised to him what he would do with him. It said that he would, Genesis 12, verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee and make thy name great. Make thy name great. I believe Abraham trusted God that faithful living would leave a witness. And there are many people who look back and call Abraham their father and remember him for the life of faith that he lived. Yes, we know that we have one that's greater than Abraham, and that is Jesus. The Jews look back with a lot of respect to Abraham, and as Christians, we look back and respect him. And there's a witness that has lived down through the ages because of the life that Abraham lived. Difficult though it may have been, it was rewarded with a faithful witness. And truly, that promise is fulfilled, that God would make his name great. And right along with that, and thou shalt be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. What greater wish would any of us have than that our life would have been a blessing? God wants to make our lives a blessing. You know, too often we struggle. God, if I let go, my life will be the greatest ruin. It's going to be the greatest ruin of Myerstown or wherever we may live. No, if we let go, God can turn our life into a blessing. And it's true that too often we define a blessing different than what God does. One of the things that's fascinating to me is the long-range vision that these people had. They looked beyond the earthly to the heavenly. How short-range are my goals? Do I need to live for the here and the now? We heard about that in our devotions, about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But what did he tell us? He told us all that is going to disappear. But there's a heavenly city. If we've laid up treasure there, that will never disappear. How do we put our treasure in heaven? I believe that's something that we need to discover and we need to employ as our habits, putting our treasure over there. The blessings we receive from letting go are far more than we keep by hanging on. Did you ever see someone make a mad grab for maybe it's the candy dish and see how much they could grab? How much can you grab if you try to pick up a handful of things versus if you hold your hands and let someone else fill it? I believe that if we try to fill our lives for ourselves, when we try to grab, we only come up with a small amount. But if we let God fill our lives, we can have so much more. Do we have to be coaxed into something that we fully believe? I was amused by an illustration that was shared with probably a number of us this week as you looked on brother status here, and I believe status can be a blessing, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay mentioning it here as well. It showed a ship and how that there were two people at the bottom of the boat bailing, and there are two people at the top, and basically they were saying, well, those, you know, those poor people down there bailing, at least that's not in my boat. And I forget the exact caption it had. But you realize that that's a picture of life. And it made me think about, you know, a sinking ship and how that this old world is a sinking ship. It really is. Everything that we have here that's temporal is sinking. Do we have to be coaxed into abandoning a sinking ship? And how long does it take us to be coaxed into abandoning it? How many things in my life do I just keep dumping energy into when it's going to soon be over and there's really no point of it? You know, one of the things that Hebrews 11 teaches us is that we reap the value of the treasure that we set our hearts on. We reap the values of the treasures that we set our hearts on. What is the end of all this earthly wealth? It's empty. It's all going to corrupt and fade away. This old earth is going to burn up someday. But there's a place of eternal value, eternal treasure. Verse 13, and they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things, not only say such things, they that live this way declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 15 talks about a point. You get past the point of any return, and I believe that that's a good thing in life. Comes a point where we realize that this life has nothing to offer us, and there's only one place for us to go, and that is into eternity. The question is, where are we going, and what have we laid up for ourselves on the other side? Will God say like he said to them, I'm not ashamed to be called your God? Why? Because you've invested on this side. Enter in. I have a place for you. Or will we be like many others who enjoyed the riches of America here on this side and get to the other side and there's nothing there? Why? Because we never sent our treasure ahead. That's the challenge. May we be the Abrahams of our day. When God calls us to come out, we're willing to let it all behind so that we can join him in that heavenly city. Let's kneel for prayer.